Good morning, everyone, and welcome to church this morning. Isn't it a lovely morning outside? Just gorgeous. As a reminder, we can hum today but not yet sing, and thank you, everyone, for wearing your masks and being so diligent about that. Of course, this morning we've come together in the name of Christ to offer our praise and thanksgiving, to hear and receive God's holy word, to pray for the needs of the world, and to seek the forgiveness of our sins, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may give ourselves to the service of God. Let me start our time of worship this morning with a word of prayer, so please pray with me. Almighty God, nothing is hidden from you, not even the secrets of our hearts. By your Holy Spirit, purify our deepest thoughts so that we may truly love you and bring honour to your name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So after a couple of weeks of one-off topics, this week we're starting a four-week series on Ruth. Ruth is, of course, a story with some unusual legal traditions that we won't immediately understand, but quickly turns into an amazing love story. And as we know, all great stories have to have an unexpected twist in the tale, and Ruth, of course, is the same. It gives us an incredible insight into how God has used the ordinary and average to bring about his purposes. So we'll look forward to hearing from Trevor on Ruth later on. So as we start today's service, let's join together to praise and glorify our God. We can't sing, but at least let's stand together, enjoy the music, and as I said, you can hum along if you want to. So please stand and the music team will sing this song for us. Come praise and glorify our God.
Sides.
be seated. Sometimes our culture and even we ourselves think of Christianity and sin as a list of things we do wrong or behaviours we are not to do. And whilst that's part of what we read in the Bible, the reality is a lot more complex. Sin is also our core condition. We choose to ignore God. We fail to trust him. In the words of the disciple John in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The Bible shows us how desperate our situation is, how far we are from living our lives in the truth of how amazing God is in loving us and caring for us in all things and at all times. So the Bible also tells us not to hide our sins from God, our Heavenly Father, but to confess them with a repentant and obedient heart so that we may be forgiven through his boundless goodness and mercy. John continues on, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let us approach the throne of our gracious God with a true heart in full assurance of faith and pray together. Merciful Father, we have strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the schemes and desires of our own hearts and have broken your holy laws. We have left undone what we ought to have done, and we have done what we ought not to have done. Yet, good Lord, have mercy on us. Restore those who are repentant, according to the promises declared to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant, merciful Father, for his sake, that from now on we may live godly and obedient lives to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God and loving Father, we rejoice that you pardon and forgive those who truly repent and sincerely believe your holy gospel. Grant us true repentance and your Holy Spirit, that we may live godly, righteous and holy lives and finally come to your eternal glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Before we hear Kay read the Bible passages for today, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, give us faith to receive your word, understanding to know what it means, and the will to put it into practice through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you, Kay.
Good morning, everybody. I'm reading from Ruth 1. It's the first chapter in Ruth 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to return back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. The second reading is for Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, David. Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to church today. It's great to see you, and those listening in, it's good that you're listening in as well. Just turn around to the person around about you and say, "The Lord be with you and also with you." If they're a little bit further away, just say, "The Lord be with you and also with you." Wave. "The Lord be with you, David." It's good to gather together as your people. And thank you, Musos, for leading us in singing these weeks. And it was nice to be able to hum as well. Thanks, David. Great. Well, as David said, today we condense a little sermon series for 4 weeks on the book of Ruth. And I hope you've had an opportunity to read the book. But if you haven't, please take it and read it in its entirety and use the sermon outline summaries and Bible studies either on your own or in a group to remember and go over what God teaches you from his word. David's prayed and that God will speak to us through his word, that we will experience his Holy Spirit guiding us into truth as we do that. And I pray, amen, that be. The Bible is a book about our God, about the only true God, and his relationship with the world and with us, his people. In that book, the Bible, you find time and time again opportunities where God speaks to us when we're not listening. And Ruth is that kind of book. It's a book where God speaks to his people when they're not listening. Now, I'm not suggesting that in any way that you're not listening to God. It's just that I'm going to teach through the whole of the Bible while I'm here with you. And Ruth seems a good little part to preach on at this time. But God speaks to his people even when they're not listening. And he remains faithful. And so many times people just think this book of Ruth is about a book for women. Very rarely do you hear at a men's convention, topic, Ruth. But tell you what, men, when we have our men's breakfast, there's a great little bit that we can learn from Boaz, and I'll be sharing that with you at our breakfast time. But the book of Ruth reminds us about four things, And if these four things that we can take away remembering, that will be great. The first is that faithfulness of God, despite we, his people, and the situations we find ourselves in. God is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made, despite we, his people, and the situations we find ourselves in. God is always working his purposes out for our good, even when we cannot see any good in it. And thirdly, welcoming and providing for the outsider, and in so doing, keep God's law. How do we treat those who are not Christians, those who live differently to ourselves, whom at times the scriptures might tell us not to have any association with? How do we do that, but also keep God's law? It's a tricky one, isn't it? But Ruth picks up on that as well. And lastly, and most importantly, that we ought to learn to be thankful and grateful for the God, for who he is and his relationship with us, and not to underestimate his goodness. These sermon series are going to be kind of like a Bible study series, but not in that way, a lecture anyway. But I'm going to take us through the passages, verses by verse, so that we understand it from the original writer's perspective, from God's perspective there in his writer. And the first thing I want you to remember is that, as I said already, this book is not a book about just for women, all right, or about the women only. Let's just firstly think of its historical context in which it's in. This little summary of the historical context is in your sermon outline and Bible study notes that you can access off the email that's been sent to you. Firstly, Ruth was written around about the time of King David, and that's around about 1000 BC. But the events that we're hearing and listening to in Ruth took place during the time of the judges. And the judges were around about 1150 BC to around about 1120 BC. Judges 17 to 21, those four books there, in particular chapter 21 verse 25, which I'm going to put up on the screen now, is a good little summary of what it was like for God's people at that time and how they were relating to God. It's not a very good summary, is it? In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit, or everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It's also worth, while reading these chapters, in the context of Deuteronomy 23, verse 3 to 6 as well. And this is, well, I'll come up to that in a minute. I thought it was there as well. But secondly, the situation that we find the book in is that a famine has occurred in the land. And so the situation is, what do you do when life's disasters come upon you and your nation? Do we stay or do we leave? When things get difficult, and do we find the easy way out, or do we stick with God's people and go through the situation? And this is what's brought up at the beginning. It might just seem a flitting statement, but these are really important, because what we've only got, just been given, is the historical context. It's in the time of the judges, no king, everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes, and disaster has come upon them in a famine. What do? You're looking after yourself. And how do you stay with God's people, or do you leave? Things is. The next thing is the theological context in which we find this book in. And here's a really interesting point, that in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 to 6, let me read it to you. No Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even in the 10th generation. For they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt, and they hired Balaam son of Beor from Pethor in Naram to pronounce a curse on you. However, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live. But Ruth and Orpah, who are they? Do you know? They're Moabites. And where has Elimelech taken his family to? Moab, all right? And we actually know in this context as well too that Moab is at war with the people of Israel, raiding them and stealing their property. That's the theological context. Now, the other thing to take in place too is to know the names, places and their significance. This really is a historical event. These people are truly, but look at how their names have taken on meanings. Elimelech meant, my God is king. Kay, it's hard to say, isn't it? Elimelech, his name is meant to be, my God is king. What a great name. His life is meant to be one of saying, God is the king of my life. And if he's the king, he rules it. And I will be, and I'll live under that rule, and I'll trust him, and I'll do what pleases him. Okay? Bethlehem, house of bread. That's where they lived. But what do? They leave the house of bread to go to a place of war against them. Mahlon and Chilion, sick and pining. Orpah, stubbornness. Ruth, friendship. Naomi, pleasant, a delightful. The kind of woman, the name, it's a beautiful name, that suggests, you know, that, oh, she loves the Lord. Look how beautiful, you know, she's a lady who's smiling and loving the Lord God. But Mara means bitterness, frustration, anger. All right? God still speaks to his people when we choose not to listen to them, for whatever reason it might be. So we have a dilemma at the start of the book of Ruth. To stay or not to stay? What's Elimelech going to do with his family? Verses 1 and 2. What we just see is that, so a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, left. They left God's people there in Judah, and they go to the people that were at war with them, and together with his wife and two sons, they went to live for a while in the country of Moab. You're following along with me? You're getting the sort of the tension that's here, the sense of this is awkward. Should he be doing this or not? And it's one of the questions that I put in the Bible study for you to think about. Is this a right thing for Elimelech to actually do if his God is his king and his rule? A second dilemma arises in verses 3 to 4. To marry Moabite women. Now, Elimelech's Naomi's husband died and she had left her with two sons. But these two sons, what do they decide to do? They have a choice. They marry one of the Orpah and marry the Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. Now, remember, they're not to have any associations with them, not to be married in that way with folk from Moab. And so there's this dilemma. A choice is made to actually marry them. Okay? Now, one of the reasons why Elimelech most likely was leaving from Bethlehem and Judah to go to Moab was to feel free from death, to actually escape death, and to find that he'll do what's right for his family and they'll prosper and they'll do well there. But despite what we see here, death still comes to them. Death comes to Elimelech first, and then death comes to both of the sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Both die. But death could not be avoided. Running away from God cannot avoid the consequences. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, we know, is eternal life through Christ Jesus. But death could not be avoided. But notice how this ends here. Look at the end of the verse. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. And the question I ask here, and the question that the writer, I take it, is getting us to think here, but what about Orpha and Ruth? Why wasn't it mentioned? But you have two daughters-in-law there coming along, there with you. Come along with me. Feel the story. Okay. Despite the decision, God provides. Look here in verses 6 and 7. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people, back there in Judah, where God's people had stayed, God came eventually to their aid and he provided for them. And Naomi hears about this and decides to return back and go to Judah and back to Bethlehem. And we read here, when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road. She's on her way, and Orpha and Ruth are going with her. They've started the journey. They're not still back in Moab. They're on their way. And they're on that road that would take them back to the land of Judah. So despite what these circumstances are, God provides. God enables them to know that there's God has provided. And now Naomi has a choice, and she chooses to go back and return. But is she going back as a prodigal daughter? All right. Sounds very similar, doesn't it? When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. Those of you who know Luke 15 and know the story of the prodigal son, sounds very similar, doesn't it? Coming to his senses and realizing far better to be back home with my, you know, my father's house as a servant. So is she going back as a prodigal daughter? We're asking. Or is she an opportunist? All right, no good here anymore. Let's get back to Judah, all right? And that's the best place for us. Or is she just doing what's obvious? We can't live here anymore. Let's go back to Judah. Let's see what happens out there. Maybe we might be welcomed. Maybe we won't be welcomed. But along the way in verses 8 to 9, we read here that Ruth has a change of mind. Naomi has a change of mind. Read along with me. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, they're on this journey already, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them goodbye and they wept aloud and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi insisted and said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried to them? No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. At this they wept aloud again. Then Orpha kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back for you. She changes her mind and sends them back. Now, we might think that's, you know, she's being nice and kind. And go back to your home. Go back to your family. Go back to being a Moabite. But look, they want to be part of God's people. They want to be a part of the community of God's people. And God's people, remember, were meant to be blessed. Why? So that they would be a blessing to all the nations. What is God doing here? He's using the foreigner to actually remind God's people to say, do what you're meant to do. Accept us in, welcome us in, allow us to receive the blessing of your God as you have received it. But what does Naomi do? She's pushing them away. And imagine what this is saying to God's people at that time, all right? And the time of David, and even as they read the story, as Jews do, the pushing away of the nations, the holding on to being blessed and forgetting about being a blessing to the nations, even when the nations are talking to them. God still speaks to us when we're not listening. Open our ears, O God. God provides again. Again, a determined reluctance. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me, cries out Ruth to Naomi. God still speaks to us, yells at us when we're not listening. When Naomi, and it's amazing, isn't it? And this, listen to this. Naomi is obviously, and the sons and the father must have talked about the law, because look at this. It's almost word for word for Exodus 6 verses 6 to 8 when God speaks to Israel. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out of the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a mighty axe of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Can you hear what Ruth is saying? I want to be part of your people. Accept me, take me in. Allow me to receive that blessing as well. God provides, again, a determined reluctance. But note, only two return. It's Ruth and it's Naomi. And when they get to Judah, verse 19, we realize to Bethlehem. So the two women went out until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred. It's an interesting word there, the word stirred, because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Now, the stress and strain of living in Moab and going through all of that may have changed her, perplexed, and it's been a while since they've seen her, 10 years at least. And they say, can this be Naomi? But think about, what are they actually asking in this question here? Can this be Naomi? She left us and she's coming back again? Or is it, can this be Naomi and she's coming back again? And to welcome her in, all right? It's interesting how the question's not answered there in this point, but left open-ended. But notice Naomi's reaction. Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara. Because the Lord Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. God still speaks and yells to us when we don't listen. Is she angry? Is she frustrated? Or is she discouraged? I think she's all of those things. Have you been in a time like Naomi where that has been your response? Bitter. The Lord God Almighty has afflicted me. When we think about it, it's almost, you know, ridiculous to even think about that. It's sad when God's people go around being bitter. God still speaks to us when we fail to listen or don't want to listen. Is she really empty? Isn't Ruth with you, Naomi? Do you remember Ruth? Your eyes are yelling out. The woman who's chosen to come with you and say she wants to be blessed through you. There's no mention of Ruth at this point. God still speaks to his people when they fail to listen. But the chapter ends with a scene set for God to do lovingly provide, to lovingly provide again. And in verse 22 we read, "So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth and the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning." May not see much in this, but there's a lot in that there. The emphasis is the fact that Naomi returned despite leaving. How are the people going to respond to her? From Moab, the people who were at war with them, whom they're not supposed to have associations with, and now her sons have married Moabite women, and there's one of them that she's brought back or come with her. And they're now in Bethlehem, the place of providing the house of bread, of food, of provision, as the barley harvest was beginning. And so a loving story is about to begin. Now, we could go on, but the great things about a series is that tune in for next week as to see what happens in chapter 2. But again, I just want to finish off by reminding you, can you sense the story? Can you feel the story, where it's going, and the dilemmas that's all there? And the four things that this book, I hope, will remind us of is that faithfulness of God despite we, his people, and the situations we find ourselves in. God is still remaining faithful to his people, despite we, his people, and the situations we might find ourselves in. God is always working his purposes out for our good, whether we realise it or not, or think it or feel it. Welcoming, and it's all about welcoming and providing for the outsider. And in so doing, keep God's law. And lastly, not to be bitter, not to be Mara. Being thankful and grateful and not underestimating the goodness of God through whatever circumstance of life we might find in. God still speaks to his people when they don't want to listen or fail to listen. God is still speaking to me even when I don't listen or don't want to listen. God will still keep speaking to you even if you don't listen and you won't listen. God is a faithful God.
So as we said, we're here in the middle of we're starting a series now, so the story will continue. We've got the two women, it's all set up, pregnant with what's going to happen next as the harvest starts. So we'll look forward to that next week. So the music team's going to sing again for us the wonderful hymn of grace and assurance of forgiveness that God has for us. So let's stand again and you can hum along again with Amazing Grace. standing, and together we'll affirm our faith with the words of the creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated as Diane comes to lead us in a time of prayer.
Let's pray. We praise you, Father, and thank you for your great love shown to us through your word, so generously shared with us, for the amazing sacrifice and gift of your Son to redeem us to you, and the gift of your Holy Spirit to lead and guide us as we continue to learn to love and serve you. Father, watch over your family and keep us safe in your care, for all our hope is in you. Grant this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. We offer our prayers this morning for our broken and troubled world. We ask, Lord, for your wisdom and guidance in the decisions and actions of world leaders in all countries, that they will choose to provide for the people under their care as a priority, not seeking personal power and control for their own desires. We pray especially for Russia and their management of the opposition leader, Alexei Navalny, Myanmar and the coup by the army over the democratically elected government, and India's farmers protesting a lack of support from their elected officials. We also pray for the continuing battle to arrest the progress of COVID-19 and the access to effective vaccines to reduce the loss of life that so many countries have been experiencing. Please, Almighty God, continue to strengthen all those who are in the front line, treating the sick and protecting the vulnerable from the virus. Let those feeling lost or hopeless be called to know you and your grace and peace, and to clearly understand the great love you have for them. We thank you, loving Father, for the world you have made and the country we are fortunate to live in. Please grant our governments wisdom, skill, imagination, and energy to continue to make our land a corruption-free and secure home, and show a concern for the people who live here as a priority. Help our leaders also see the needs of those less fortunate, both here and overseas, and demonstrate compassion and generosity to them. We pray that they will have increasing sympathy for refugees, the poor, the elderly and disadvantaged, and those currently suffering greatly from the immense difficulties the pandemic has created for so many in Australia, that they will hear the cries of the needs that arise and be willing to address them. We pray for all who teach scripture in our schools in special religious education. We ask for your blessings on the work they do, and that the children they teach will be raised up to believe in your love for them. We also ask that you will guide and lead the Anglican chaplains in the schools, that they can bring a light to the paths of the students they are there to help. We pray to you, the God of all creation, for those who belong to this Church of St Andrews and to all who live in this parish. You have taught us that all our works without love are worth nothing. Send your Holy Spirit and pour into our hearts that most excellent gift of love. Teach us to love what you command and to desire what you promise, that among the changes and chances of this world, our hearts may surely be fixed where true joys are found. We especially want your love to surround those from among us who are unwell or recovering from illness, injury, or grief at this time. Keep us mindful of them in our prayers, and we ask that you will see them restored to health of body and mind according to your will, and in the presence of your people give thanks to you. Have mercy on us, O God. Hear our cries to you, our loving Father, and lead us all as pilgrims through the darkest valley into the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Be exalted, Lord, above the heavens. Let your glory cover the earth. Keep our nation under your care and guide us in justice and truth. Let your way be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Send out your light and truth that we may tell of your saving works. Hear our prayers, O Lord, for we put our trust in you.
Thanks, Diane. So in terms of just some of the announcements, and a lot of these are in the news and notes, which most people get by email, but if you don't get it by email, it's also on the website. So there's a Bible study starting up again, looking at the material we've gone through today. So there's one tonight at 4:45 to 6 o'clock here at the church, led by Trevor, and another on Thursday nights, starting up this week, starting at 7:15 and going through to 8:30, again led by Trevor. So if you want to participate in either of those, let Trevor know, that'd be great. Next Sunday, the prayer families. So the kids' church leadership team have aligned the children to different, more senior members of the congregation. And so those prayer families are meeting with the children to have lunch next week after church. So please let Karen know if you're able to make it for that event, if that is something that you are serving with. As Trevor said, the men are getting together, so for breakfast on Saturday the 20th, again here at church. So for those of us who fit that category of men, there's a slide, is there, Trevor? Trevor's going, there's a slide. Oh, sorry, so there's the Bible study slide. Men's breakfast, so here at church on the Saturday the 20th. So if you'd like to join for that, please come along. And then the last one, just a reminder as well about the Mothers Union event, the Sydney Conference on Friday, February the 26th in the morning starting at 10 o'clock. Because of the situation with the pandemic, that's going to be live streamed. And so Karen's thinking that we'll do that from church rather than going into the city. So if you can let her know, as my wife, I'm happy for you to let me know. She's up with the children, but you do need to register, even though it's a free event, and then that'll be here meeting at the church. So as we finish, let's hum together a celebration of what Jesus has done for us by saving us. So please stand and let's hum along to This Life I Live.
His treasure and his prize, the things of earth.
And as we finish today, let's encourage each other with these words. Take us to love and serve you and all people in the power of your Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a great week, everyone. Thank you.